Get out your Bibles this morning and get out some, maybe something to take some notes on, your phone, your piece of paper, or something, because I have a challenge for you beyond our big challenge. My challenge is that you would find somebody this week and ask them the question, is going to church something that is part of your regular life? Okay? And my guess is going to be for many of you, that answer is going to be, you're going to hear no from coworkers or friends. And by the way, if they say yes, then go ahead and ask them, where do you go? Tell me a little bit about your church. Do you love your church? And what do you love about your church? Okay? And if they tell you things that they love that are fabulous ideas, send them to me and we will steal them. Because most of the great stuff we've ever done anyway was stolen from something somebody else already did. So chances are if they love their church and there's a reason they love it, then it'll help us to love each other more and get those ideas to me. But if they don't go to church, here's what I want you to ask them with kindness, with compassion for them, motivated by compassion for them, is simply ask them, is there anything a church could do that would make you want to go there? Because the reason I want to know this is because as a church, I hope you know this, we have a purpose. Our purpose in the world is to keep declaring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, really come into this world, ultimately given his life for us. We're going to talk about that. And we want to keep growing in that knowledge, the knowledge of Jesus, and become more and more like him. And then we also want to keep being a witness to the world, communicating that. So I want to know, what are those things that are there easy barriers that we could knock down that would help people who might want to come to church come if we were just this way? Now, some of them, I know our world is skeptical. You're going to get some great answers, some that are going to crack you up. Like some, will say, you always pass around baskets and ask for money. I'd come to your church if you passed around baskets of money and we could take out whatever we wanted. Okay? We can't do that. But at least we know, what might cause them to come here. But there might be some things where they say, you know what, if the people were more real in a church, I would go. And that's the kind of thing we can examine ourselves as a church and say, are we real people, or do we walk around with some kind of weird vocabulary that freaks people out when they interact with us? This thing that we're involved in, this community Bible experience, is really, really a great thing for so many reasons. I got to tell you, as your pastor and hopefully as your friend, the whole idea that all of you will have read the New Testament in the next 8 weeks is super exciting to me. Because I think of it almost like, I told you I've enjoyed coaching in my life, and while it was fun to coach little kids, just because they're cute and they do stuff that makes you laugh, baseball was a lot more fun when they got older and they had already mastered some of the fundamentals, the basic skills. So we didn't have to go over throwing all the time. We could do the fun stuff that was much more complex and interesting about the game. And something that's exciting to me is if and as you start to get the New Testament into your life, the God's Word into your life, and your understanding of all of it, we get to talk about bigger things. Okay? So please be part of this. And if you're like me, you like options. So there's an app. And the big problem that I know a couple folks ran into is they texted me back right away and they said, I looked for the app and all I could find was Spanish stuff. Because the company is called Biblica that does this, but what you need to do is type in Community Bible Experience. And then you'll get the app. And on the app, it not only gives you the daily readings, but it gives you the audio, which I love, because I listen to the audio of every day's reading. And so some of you, I know, that commute and like to, you know, you might listen to sports radio or something normally. Plug your app in, listen to God's Word as we're all going through it. And know that all of us are going through it together. 5 days a week, you can do it. 25 minutes, it's a great investment of your time. If you didn't get one of the Bibles, we have more of them. Just grab them. They're $5. That's the cost. We're not making any money on it. They're right outside the door. So make sure you grab one. So right now, what I'm going to do today, the sermon I'm doing today, is the beginning of bridging us from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And what I've done is taken passages that we just read this week in our Community Bible Experience. And I want us to think about a few different things, primarily Jesus, because I know you're going to be shocked by this, but he is ultimately the story of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But one of the things, I want you to see some things that maybe you've never seen before. So follow along with me. We're going to be only in Luke, because that's where most of our reading has been this week. And I want to start in Luke chapter 4, and I forgot this in the first hour. I'm so bummed that I forgot to read this in the first hour. But in chapter 4, verse 31, I want you to see why we even care about whether we would all read the Bible together. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he began to teach the people. All right? Now, keep it real. Make it real in your mind as you read and think and understand. This is a carpenter, primarily. Itinerant preacher who's come out of a small town, not a skilled theologian, not a Pharisee, not a scribe, not a teacher of the law. This is somebody who Jesus bounces into the synagogues and he begins to teach. And listen to what it says in verse 32. And they were amazed at his teaching because his message had authority. I've told you this before. These are not the words of advice. When Jesus teaches, people didn't kind of scratch their head and go, wow, that's good counsel. That makes a lot of sense. I'm going to try that in my life. Many people were a little unnerved because what Jesus said was, I'm telling you how things are, period. And when you walked away from hearing Jesus, you went, he talks like a guy who, created the world. And people were amazed and astounded because of his authority, not because of his jokes, not because of the cleverness of his teaching, not because he made me think for a few times. They were amazed at his authority. So what we learn when we see Jesus, the reason I want you to read the New Testament is because you are dealing with the Son of God. This is not a self-help book. This is the revelation of the true God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you don't encounter or read anything else in your life, you really better make sure you read the account that God has given of the revelation of his Son. Okay? So as you read, my guess is your experience is going to be a lot like mine when I read God's Word. So please forgive me for lumping you in with my life and my experiences. If yours are different, great. Write me an email and tell me about them. But I think yours are going to be real similar. And so when I read, I often encounter the first thing, my first point, is what I call the Jesus that we like. Okay? So we're reading along, and oh, by the way, I got to tell you one. As you were reading or listening, because it's the book of Luke, one of the things that we had to read was the genealogy. So-and-so, and one of my friends sent me this. I loved it. He texted me this, and it was a picture of the genealogy from our reading. And he said at the bottom, he texted me, he said, I'm about to start my day two reading, and I'm not going to lie. I didn't read this part last night, which is the genealogy. He said, hashtag, who's your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa? Okay? So there are tough parts, yes. The Bible is not a novel or a narrative where the characters just get more and more exciting until the final. Yeah, there are all kinds of different types of literature, and we're going to encounter them and read through them. But one of the things you're going to find as you read through is you're going to find the Jesus that you like. And here's what a couple of examples of that. In Luke chapter 7, it says this, starting in verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." How can you not like that Jesus? As you're reading along, if yellow is your highlighter for like, that one's going to get yellow, right? Because, I mean, think about what happened here. This Jesus is walking along and he sees a mother who has to go bury her only son, her only living relative. And her heart is crushed and broken. And Jesus not only sees her need, but in his greatness, he raises this young man from the dead. And I love the phrase. It says he gives him back to his mother. How can you not love that Jesus? That's the Jesus you take to a party with you, right? You go in and you go, "I got to introduce you to my, I got a friend, Jesus. You need to meet him. He's real. Jesus, do your stuff." Okay? And Jesus calls over, he goes, "Bob, I hear a little sniffle, come here." Okay? Bob comes over and all of a sudden his sniffle's gone and any fever he had is gone. And hey, what else can you do? We're a little low on wine. Can you do anything about it? This is great. Hey, your friend is really cool. But that's magic trick Jesus, right? That's a Jesus that we really, when we look at him, and if we only look at him through those eyes, it's really, what can you do for me? Jesus, I don't like the condition of my life. I don't like where I am. I don't like what's going on. And what I want you, what I need you to do is to fix me or make my life or make my situation better. And that's an incomplete picture of who Jesus is, which is why we have to read on. If you just come to church and you only get snippets periodically of the interesting stories, the healings, or let me show you another one right over in chapter 8. It says, one day Jesus, in verse 22, one day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." But they got into the boat and set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and in amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the waters, and they obey him." That's the Jesus I love. When I read stuff like that, I pump my fist. I'm like, that is so cool. By the way, I don't want you to miss, there are a lot of times Jesus is connected directly to the Old Testament. I think this is one of the reminders in the pictures. There was another story of a guy who was in a boat and fell asleep when a storm came on that boat. And that was Jonah. And what a contrast of Jonah. They woke Jonah up and said, hey, we're going to drown. We're in a storm. And Jonah said, I know why we're in that storm. We're in that storm because God is punishing me because I'm running from him. And he says, throw me overboard and you're going to be fine. And I love the contrast of the Son of God gets up and he goes, God is so pleased with me that he gives me power over his elements. And he says, enough. And it's quiet. That's a great Jesus. That kind of Jesus is fun to read about. But then there's the Jesus we don't like. And I'm just being honest with you. You're going to come across passages when you read, and you're going to say, I don't get that. That's a Jesus I don't completely understand. Look with me in Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 25. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's not a great way to keep crowds, by the way. Jesus was generating momentum. People were following because of feedings, because of all the great wonders and signs he was doing. But very quickly, as is our nature, he knew that people were coming to him to see what they could get, to see how they could benefit. And he turns to the crowds and he looks and he says, if you really want to keep following me, you've got to hate mother and brother and father and sister. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and follow. And I think I know a little bit about you because I know a little bit about me. When I read stuff like that, I go, whoa, I'm not sure I'm enamored by that particular Jesus. But by the way, I hope what it does in you is the same thing in me. And what I recognize is it's the Spirit of God, by seeing his word, has generated conviction in me to say, here's a reminder, your loyalty for Christ has to be greater than any other loyalty you have, because he is the Lord, he is the Messiah, the King, the sent one of God, the only chosen, the only begotten. He is very God of very gods. And so what that demands is, while you and I, as sinners, have a tendency to turn other things into idols, like our marriage, like our spouse, like our parenting, like our jobs, Jesus reminds us that your first and main and primary loyalty is to him. And he says it in a very direct way. And he reminds that in our following of him, there is nothing that he might not call to be sacrificed to him. Tony Campolo, who is brilliant, can be harsh. There's an old song we used to sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give." And the chorus was, "I surrender all." And Tony Campolo said, "It seems like as modern Christians, we like the version that says 10% to Jesus I surrender, 10% to him I freely give." And I think if we've found ourselves in that, we've misunderstood what the call of Jesus is in and on our lives. So, reminder, let's be honest. As we read through this time together, we read through these scriptures together, let's look and read everything. And when we get to the conviction, let's get to our knees, unless you're in your car listening, and then don't go to your knees, please. But let's say to God, "God, please help me not to rebel against the conviction that you're bringing into my life. Help me to submit to it and to understand the lordship of Jesus, and or to understand you greater and more because of what I've read." And then you knew I had to get here eventually. The Jesus that we like, the Jesus we don't like, what do you think the last one's going to be? The Jesus we need, right? You guys could have written this sermon. The Jesus we need, look in Luke chapter 24. Starting in verse 40, and these are the last words of Luke. And I love, by the way, that our Bible reading keeps saying Luke Acts. Because one of the things it's trying to break down is these kind of the false distinction of books and chapters and verses. And what we're reminded of is that Luke is the author of what we read as Luke and the book of Acts, which, by the way, next week we dive headfirst into and watch the beginning of the church. But Luke says, starting in verse 40, he said, "And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." This is clearly after resurrection. "And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?'" What a beautiful, beautiful, simple detail and clear picture of our resurrected state. Jesus showed his disciples, he said, "Give me a piece of fish." And by taking that and eating it, he showed them, "I'm not a spirit, I'm not a ghost. It's really me, and I really have a digestive system still, and it's all redeemed and restored to a glorified state." And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you, that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written: the Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's the Jesus we need. Is the Jesus who was perfectly obedient, showed us that by our own righteousness we would never, never please God, because we are part of a human race that has fallen and is being destroyed by the spiritual cancer called sin. And that what he did by his obedience, by his going to death for us and then being resurrected, is now we have a Savior, we have a means, we have the access to the Holy God because of Jesus the Christ. And what we're going to enjoy doing for the next 8 weeks is reading all about him, seeing God's Spirit take his word and put it into our lives, and then seeing what kind of fruit comes out of it. I hope you will come along. Father, thank you for the glory of your word, the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, really man, completely God, revealed to us, great mystery, We're caught right up in it, Father. I pray that through these next 8 weeks together that we could see and learn and know things about you that we've never known or understood before, that we could take a step in glorifying you even more because of seeing how great a God you are. And all of it because of Jesus, who created invitation for us to you. We pray all of it in his name. Amen.